Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a program note, tomorrow we're going to spend about a segment during the broadcast talking about postmodern death, organ transplantation, and human value. I'm going to be interviewing Richard Poupard, who wrote an article for the Christian Research Journal. It is a very insightful article, and it affects every single person listening to the broadcast. We have the opportunity to fill out donor cards so that people who need our organs might get them at our own demise. But there are great ethical issues that are inculcated in that very thing, and you need to know about it. We'll be talking about that on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Also, the Christian Research Journal, current edition, again, contains the critical article. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ryan, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. I had two related questions on the topic of forgiveness. One was just around the, and I think they're related. One is on the prodigal son, specifically the younger son, and what he represents. I read it and I look at it, and it's a picture of a, to me, it's a picture of a restoration of a believer back to God, not the conversion of, I guess, a person into becoming a believer. I guess, you know, this side of a cross, it would be, you know, a Christian who slid back or fell away and then repented and went back to God. I didn't know, maybe you could help me with that.
Yeah, I mean, what you have in the parable is you have a resentful older son, which I think Christ was using as a means of pointing out the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees. Christ was telling them the parable, and so he was exposing their own evil heart and intent. God requires his followers to rejoice when even the most blamable of people call out in repentance to God. And the failure of the older son to recognize his own sin led to his own self-righteousness and led to his attitude of hatred, lack of mercy, and the like. So the one who seems to himself to be righteous, who does not see the beam in his own eye, becomes angry when forgiveness is granted, when someone confesses their sin and begs for mercy. It also highlights the fact that the vilest of sinners can call upon the grace of God and be heard. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, however, they tithed their mint and their cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, righteousness, and equity. And when Jesus allows for grace to the prodigal son, they are indignant. So I think this is a great exposure of the hypocritical Pharisees and their attitude of self-righteousness as opposed to Christ-righteousness.
Right. And in the parable, it would be the younger son would represent a believer Because I read it and it just, like, the younger son experienced.
Well, certainly someone who confessed his sin and became a believer, but he was involved in a very, very carnal life. He wanted his father's benefits. He didn't love his father. But he came to himself, and that came to himself is an indication of repentance. It is a change of heart. It is a change of mind. It is a change of the will. It is a turning and going in an opposite direction, which is precisely what the younger son did.
It's almost like a carnal Christian, I guess, seeing the error of their ways and turning back.
Well, I don't know why you would call this person a Christian. I mean, I don't know that anyone has the ability to either test his heart or to make the parable walk on all fours. But the point here is that this person was involved, talking about the younger son, in gross immorality. And he did not want all of the treasures of the Father's house. I mean, I don't know how that makes him a follower of Christ or a follower of God or a friend of God. But when he came to his senses, then he repented and he went in a different direction. So the first direction was self-will. The other was turning the willer in the other direction and desiring God.
Yeah, I guess because, you know, he knew what was available, I guess, at his Father's house, and he was, you know, he knew that it was good, and I guess he had it at one time. Maybe that's why I thought it was a believer possibly falling away and then getting out so far where they're like, oh, no, what have I done? And maybe it was the parable was about the restoration of a believer. I mean, certainly, indeed, the Pharisees and the self-righteous.
Well, again, I don't think you want to take the parable and make it walk on all fours. There is another dimension to the parable. There's an allusion to the history of Israel. In Exodus, you have the Exodus, and then you have the exile of Babylon. You have the return in Jesus Christ. So what happens is you have Israel turning away from the Lord, being exiled, but then also being brought back. So there are multitudes of threads here, but we don't want to make the parable walk on all fours. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joshua, listening in Asheville, North Carolina, NRB Television. Hi, Joshua.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good today. I actually have a scientific question, and I believe and it kind of comes from that show you I watched with Frank. That was a great show. His name was Dr. Frank, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm a Christian, but I've always wondered what happens when it comes to, like, DNA, if we can trace all the way back to a common ancestor. What happens, why, and how come you don't hear any more about it when you, can you not trace past the common ancestor that we all have? Like, is there proof in creation from God in the common ancestor, or how come the atheist or scientist can't go beyond that and say, oh, okay, well, here's where we branched off from chimpanzees or, you know, through any
animal? Well, let me get to the heart of that that answer. I mean, I think you got two things going on. One is Scripture specifically states that God created living creatures according to their own kinds. But that's confirmed by science. So Scripture and science are not in conflict. The DNA for a fetus is obviously not the DNA for a frog, and the DNA for a frog is not the DNA for a fish. The DNA of each is uniquely programmed for reproduction after its own kind. And therefore, while Scripture and science allow for microevolution or changes within kinds, they do not allow for macroevolution. When I say they, I'm talking about science and Scripture. They don't allow for evolving into apes or apes evolving into astronauts. So I think similarities in the DNA of different kinds is better explained by a common creator than by common descent. Also, as the corpus of hominid fossil specimens continues to grow, it has become increasingly evident that there's an unbridgeable chasm between hominids and humans in both composition and culture. And as I've said on this broadcast many times, homologous structures, which means similar structures in different species, do not provide sufficient proof of genealogical relationship or common descent. Common descent is simply an evolutionary assumption used to explain similarities, to assume that hominids and humans are related because they can both walk is tantamount to saying hummingbirds and helicopters are closely related because they both can fly. Evolution simply cannot satisfactorily account for the genesis of life, cannot account for the genetic code, cannot account for the ingenious synchronization process that is needed to produce life from a single fertilized human egg. There are no explanations. In fact, in Darwin's day, in 19th century science, when the evolutionary paradigm evolved, you had people looking at a fertilized human egg and say, well, yeah, that's very, very simple. It's a microscopic blob of jello. They didn't see that it was among the most ordered, complex structures in the entire known universe. And therefore, again, evolution cannot satisfactorily explain how physical processes can produce not only this incredibly complex structure, but can produce metaphysical realities. It's not just the physical, it's the metaphysical that is in play. How do you come up with metaphysical realities like consciousness and spirituality? So I think the problem is this insatiable drive to produce a missing link has substituted all kinds of selling and sensationalism and subjectivism for solid science. I think there are two things that are critical for Christians. One is to learn how to read the Bible for all its worth, or mine it for all its wealth. The second is that we do the same thing with science, that we don't do bad science, but as the founders of the scientific method did, they did good science. So what is good science? Just follow the evidence wherever it leads, because otherwise truth is sacrificed on the altar of subjectivism.
Correct.
Hope that helps. Let's go back.
Yeah, that definitely helps. I really appreciate it. I love your show.
Thank you, Joshua. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ron in Prescott, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
Do you believe that it was a mistake for English translators to remove the name of God in the Old Testament and replace it with the Lord, all caps, in... I'd like to know if you have any information why they did it.
Well, you got to remember that when we're talking about the name of God, the name by God self-identifies himself. So God is using a way of communicating who he is. I am that I am. I am who I am. I am. That was known as the Tetragrammaton. Another way of saying that is the unspeakable four letters. So what these are consonants, and those consonants are not appended by vowels. So there's no way really to pronounce it at all. So in order to come up with any kind of pronunciation or any kind of word, you have to gratuitously add vowels. And those vowels are added in various ways. Now we say the name of God, and we don't have any problem with doing that today. The reason we don't have any problem doing that today is because we can go directly into the throne room of grace and call God Abba, Father. We have intimacy with God. So my sense of this is that you can call this Yahweh, by adding vowels. You can call it Jehovah by adding vowels. You can call him Lord. But all of this are means by which we express the majesty of God. But the Jews had such reverence for God's ineffability that they didn't even dare pronounce his name.
Do you think we should have the same reverence and not pronounce the name?
Well, no. We have a way in which we can, as I said, go directly into the throne room of grace, and that way has been made possible by Jesus Christ. So Christ is God become knowable. Now, we have to recognize two things. On the one hand, God is completely unknowable in his essence, but he is knowable in his energies, in his graces, and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of the mediation of Christ, we can go boldly into the throne room of grace, and we can call him by many, many different names, all of which demonstrate the glory and grandeur of who he is. And I do that every single day of my prayer life. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
In the current cosmic battle for the minds and souls of millions, too many Christians comport themselves as clueless babes in the woods, utterly ill-equipped to deal with the sinister assaults that are mounting on multiple fronts. The reality is, it's not too difficult to become equipped to present and defend the faith. And that's why CRI is offering Frank Turek's illuminating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. equip.org. In his recent book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, author Frank Turek shows that the laws of logic, our ability to reason, and the intelligibility of the universe cannot be accounted for apart from a timeless, spaceless, immaterial, and unchangeable mind. What this means for atheists is that by using reason, they are actually stealing from God in order to argue against Him. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. Back to the phone calls. Next up, Ray. Listening in Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Ray.
Hi. Hey, glad to hear you. I like listening to your show every day, and I got a couple questions here.
Okay.
A lot of evangelicals or ministers say that at any time Jesus could come back and rapture the church. Then, in almost the same breath, they say before that, we have to go through World War III. Have you heard this before?
Well, I've heard a lot of discordant statements made by prophecy pundits in major churches and on major evangelical platforms. The fact of the matter is, we do not know when Jesus will appear a second time. What we do know is that when He does appear a second time, He will put all things to right. That could happen in the next millisecond, or it could happen in 1,000 years. We have no way of knowing that because Scripture simply doesn't give us a clue. What we're told to be is faithful and fruitful, and to make our lives count while there is yet time. So I don't think that we ought to speculate on what is going to happen in the future. We don't know if there'll be World War III. We don't know. We really don't know anything. All we know is that we can trust the Lord no matter what comes, that what comes will also accompany God's grace. So if we are in Christ, He will give us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before.
Okay. Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Have a good day.
And we look forward to the Lord's return. But there's a sense in which I feel like those who are prognosticating that they know the time, and the numbers have been myriad. You think about the people, Tim LaHaye has predicted the time of the end, Jack Van Impe, and many others have written about this in various places in my books. But the fact of the matter is we don't know when He's going to come, but we know that we have to be faithful until He comes. And sometimes, honestly, I pray, Lord, don't come yet. There's so much that still needs to be done. From a human perspective, I see those who are floundering in sin, those who are part of Satan's world, and we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're called to rescue them. So rather than titillating the masses with end-time scenarios, I think we're far better served to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had a question about Hebrews chapter 1. I was recently trying to witness to a to a Jehovah's Witness, and he was trying to witness to me also, of course. And he said that that Hebrews chapter 1 doesn't show the superiority of Christ and show that Christ is deity. And I just wanted to get your opinion on that.
Well, I think it does show the superiority of Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. Hebrews tells us that about the Son. The Father says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever." But the essence of Hebrews is that the new covenant has superseded the old covenant, rendering the old covenant obsolete and aging. And why is that? Well, it is because Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. Hebrews takes pain to say not only superior to the prophets, but to the angels and to Moses and to Sabbath rest, for in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and the Aaronic priesthood. And therefore, to revert back to Jewish sacrificial system would be to deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement and to insult the Spirit of grace. So what you have in Hebrews is a powerful corrective against the misconception that those who lived before the time of Christ were saved by keeping the law. Each year, the Jews would celebrate Passover to keep them focused on the one who was to come and die for their sins. And Jesus alone stands on that apex of history. So just as people today look back in history to Christ's atoning sacrifice, so people who lived before the time of Christ look forward to his atoning sacrifice. But he is the Passover lamb. And the blood of Jesus Christ, as Hebrews, is better than the blood of bulls and goats because Jesus is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows that went before. So far from marginalizing Jesus Christ, what Hebrews does is places Christ in the center of all history as both creator, sustainer, and redeemer. And not only that, but you have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. And if you do that, you see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. So Scripture is telling us that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses go wrong. They say that Jesus Christ himself was created and then becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. Well, what do they have to do to come up with that? They don't come up with that by reading the text. They come up with that by tampering with the text. So what they've done, in essence, is created Christ in an image that's palatable to them, as opposed to simply bowing their knee before God's self-disclosure.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank, for your answer.
You got it. And I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer book. There are a couple of entries on the Watchtower Organization, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the New World Translation, which is a frightful mistranslation of the Bible. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Will. He's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, Will.
Hello, Hank. This is Will. How are you?
Good.
My question for you is, if you could go back and let's say you're 27-year-old, so I'm basically describing myself, and I'm married and I have kids and I have a job, when I'm a Christian and I've been a Christian for years, and whenever I read the Bible, whenever I listen to your station, it's always impressive how much you know about the Bible, and I know that's because of prayer and your dedication to the Word over the years. And so what resources would you recommend for me? When I read the Bible, I don't want to read the Bible and come away with my own personal interpretations. I want to read the Bible, and I want to take what the Bible was, what it was meant to say, and apply it to my life correctly. And so, I mean, obviously you do this every day. You have people that come, and we get these thoughts or ideas from the Bible that the Bible isn't necessarily saying. And so what resources would you recommend for me to start reading first, or how should I go about that, if that's that makes sense.
Well, not only makes sense, but it was very well articulated, and I think you hit the nail on the head in terms of the apex of questions, because I've often said that it's one thing to prove that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. In other words, it is a reliable authority. But once you've said that, you have an attendant issue, and that is, how do I read that Bible rightly? And the answer to that question is to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. And I've developed a couple of resources on that. One is a basic resource. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And it's a little 4x6 laminated flip chart. And I use the acronym LIGHTS as a means by which you can remember the principles themselves, each letter standing for one of the principles. But I also say that it's an art. So it's not only a science, knowing the principle, it's an art in that the more you use the principles, the better you get at it. Now, obviously, I get a chance to do that every single day on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So I get to work on that art and science of biblical interpretation. But my grid is the same as the grid you'll have by getting this flip chart and using it. The other thing I'd mention is I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And I put my heart and soul into that book. And I think it's a treasury in two ways. One, again, it will teach you in a memorable format how to establish the authority of Scripture, and then it will teach you by virtue of application how to read the Bible rightly as well. So the second part of the book devoted to that aspect of things.
Helpful, very helpful. I'll try to get those resources and take a look at that. And thanks again for taking the time to take this call, and much appreciated.
You got it, Will. And if you hang on, you can get the resources, or you can write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply go to the web, equip.org. Also, resource consultants is always available to talk to. The number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We have a donor to this ministry who has made a very generous gift to the ministry, but he's made it a matching gift. And to receive the entirety of the gift, we have to match the gift. And the reason that he's done this is not to be manipulative or cute or anything like that, but because he has a deep love for the ministry. So what he's given is $50,000, and by matching that, it becomes $100,000. And as he said to me when I was with him recently, that's a statement kind of a gift. So he would like to see his contribution doubled. Anything you can do towards that goal, you can imagine as doubling your gift. So whatever you give, if it happens to be $100, it becomes $200. You can figure it out. Again, I typically resist this kind of thing, but I met with the donor. This is something that is in his heart. The Lord has directed him to do this, and I honor that. And so I bring that to your attention. It is a way to give and have your giving really make a difference by being doubled. And those resources go to the extension of God's kingdom through the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and what we do around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember our resource consultants, as just mentioned, they're standing by 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Will be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265.
We're losing our young people to atheism and materialism by the millions. The great tragedy is not that we're fighting these battles and losing to superior arguments or worldviews. Our superior arguments are simply unknown by far too many Christians. To help remedy this problem, CRI is offering Frank Turek's fascinating book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be right back after this. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Richard Dawkins admits that the amount of information in a one-celled organism, such as an amoeba, has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas. Now, believing that 1,000 encyclopedias came into existence without any intelligent intervention is like believing that an entire bookstore resulted from an explosion in a printing shop. Many more reasons to believe can be found in Frank Turek's latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Anagraff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Aaron, listening in Atlanta, Georgia on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. It's a pleasure to talk with you.
And likewise.
My question has to do with fasting and in regards to prayer. What does the Bible say about fasting? How important is it? I actually have a friend who has asked me to pray about something for her, and she recommends that I fast beforehand, and I just was calling to see, what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah, I mean, the primary purpose of fasting is to experience God as the source and sustenance of life that is life indeed. It is to taste heavenly manna. It is to drink divine water. So as Jesus said, you'll never thirst again. It's to recognize that union with Christ is the apex of human existence. The Bible is replete with accounts of fasting. Some are natural, some are supernatural. I mean, you think about what happened with Moses. He fasted for a total of 120 days and nights, three separate occasions of 40 days and nights, as he experienced the inner penetration of divine energy on Mount Tabor. But you also have people who fast because of God's hand of judgment upon them. That's what the Ninevites did. When they realized that God was going to judge them, they fasted in sackcloth and ashes. If you're satiated with food and drink, you're prone to a false sense of self-sufficiency, and I think you're easily blinded to the needs of those who are lacking bread and water. That's another reason to fast. Sometimes I think it's good for the stomach to give a vacation to the mouth. The stomach is like a little child that keeps demanding, and what it takes in today is forgotten tomorrow. So when we fast, in essence, we fast from food so that we can feast on God. And it is a discipline that restores balance and self-control to our life and certainly becomes a means by which we can, in a very efficacious fashion, pray for the needs of others, just as your friend has asked you to do.
Because we understand how fasting can be a very important, you know, piece, just with my relationship with God. But to have a specific prayer, is that something, I mean, to fast for a specific prayer or just to fast in general, you know, to show just to get that more closeness with God?
Well, I think fasting ought to be a regular part of everyday living. And I've just written some in detail information on fasting. It's going to be available in my next book, but I think it is a discipline that we should all involve ourselves in. You think about the fasting for specific things, and you cannot help but think about our nation itself that once fasted. It's hard to believe that that could be true, given what America has become. But think about this. In the midst of the Civil War, Lincoln called on all Americans to participate in a national day of fasting and prayer because he said, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace. We have multiplied, enriched, and strengthened ourselves. And then we vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all those blessings were produced by some superior wisdom, by some virtue of our own. And that intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel that necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. And therefore, said Lincoln, it behooves us to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, to pray for clemency and forgiveness. And that is what happened back in April, I think it was the 30th of 1863. The American people, in compliance with a request of the Senate and with a proclamation of President Lincoln, abstained from their ordinary secular pursuits, humbled themselves, devoted themselves to fasting and prayer. And they did that for the restoration of a divided country. So my point here in answer to your question is, if this can be done as a whole for the restoration of a divided nation, can we not do the same thing when we have those prayer requests that are pressing to our hearts, that are of grave and great concern to us? Yes, then we fast. So there are special occasions for fasting, but as I say, I think this is one of those disciplines that we should have as a connector to divine energy. In other words, this ought to be a regular procedure in our life. When I talk about a connector to divine energy, what I'm talking about is what Paul was talking about in Colossians chapter 1, where he said, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that everyone may be presented perfect in Christ. And then he said, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And I think this is one of the beautiful things that we see in fasting. We start to see a reliance not on our own energy, but on his energy. So we can rely on our own energy, or we can rely on our energy augmented by uncreated energy, and of course only God is uncreated. So there's this inner penetration of divine energy, and we receive a strength that is altogether divine. It is otherworldly because it is the strength of God himself.
Okay. Well, very good. Well, Hank, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it. And again, I'm writing about this at the present time. At some point, that information will be available to the public. But, you know, I think appetites pleasure the body, but abstinence gives wings to the spirit so that we can ascend the Mount of Transfiguration. And there we can discover communion with God, that is the apex of life and living. It's not another steak at Ruth Chris or whatever steakhouse you're talking about. It's not that. It is communion with God that is the apex. You could have a laptop. It has a limited supply of energy. Left to its own devices, the screen will quickly fade to black. But when you plug it in, it will shine again like the face of Moses after his encounter with God on Mount Tabor. There he did not rely on food. He relied solely on God, and that had to be the highlight of human living. He came back down the mountain, his face shining so that it had to be veiled. So there is such a thing as divine uncreated energy that interpenetrates our humanity, and through that we experience union with God, which is the apex, as I said, of human existence. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Candy next, listening in Clovis, California, on Bot Radio. Hi, Candy.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Great, I'm fine. Thank you for taking my call. I love calling. I've called you before and you gave me good advice. But I was wondering, I was listening to the 3ABN network. It's a Seventh-day Adventist network. And I get emails from you, and your email listed them as one of the religions that's not, I don't know what word to use. I don't want to be offensive. But I wanted to know what exactly you think. I didn't go into any, it didn't expound on why you thought, why that was there, and if it is, I don't want to say cult, but could you tell me a little bit about them?
Yeah, I mean, I think that you have to look at Adventists not as a monolith, but as a multifaceted movement, which is to say, I've seen a real difference in traditionalists who major on the aberrant Adventist doctrines like soul sleep and Sabbatarianism and the seer status of Ellen G. White. I've also seen Adventists who are very well balanced. Maybe Ben Carson is one of them. I really don't know much about his theology. I know he's an Adventist. But when I talk about the traditionalists, I mean, I can tell you the numbers of times Adventists have called me or come to my speaking engagements and waited until I've autographed the last book and then come up to me and tell me that I'm taking on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday as opposed to on Saturday. Those are the traditionalists, and they are very, very cultic in their approach, in their style, and in what they're communicating. And I think that they've fallen into the most dangerous snare that the early Christians wanted to avoid, and that is failing to recognize that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath, and that it is in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest.
Okay. I mean, I was really enjoying their program. They seemed so wholesome, like you said. you know, with their diet and the whole thing. And I was listening to them talk about the Word of God, and it sounded okay. I didn't know anything in depth about them, but I wanted to hear it from you because I trust your opinion. So yep. Thank you so much.
Oh, you got it. And again, as I say, there are Adventists who are thoroughly Orthodox. They embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith and leave it at that. In fact, I was in New York not long ago and met with some Adventists in a service on a Saturday and had a wonderful time with them and talked about some of the Adventists that I had encountered in the past, and they rolled their eyes. They were thoroughly Orthodox in terms of their confession, their beliefs. And then there are Adventists who are thoroughly liberal. They're not only compromise and confuse, but consistently contradict essentials of the faith, like the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Christ, and the infallibility of Scripture. And then you have the traditionalists that I majored on just a few moments ago. They major on the aberrant doctrines, and I think in doing that are not only divisive, but I think seriously misled. And there are more of the Orthodox Adventists, but I fear, at least in terms of my own experience, that many of them major on the minors and have a cultic obsession with them. Written about this in a book that I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast. It's called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. One of the entries is Adventism Orthodox. Seventh-day Adventism, is it Orthodox? Again, this book has hundreds of answers to hundreds of questions given in a very understandable format. I chiseled the gem until just its luster appeared, and that book is available as you support the ministry. Also, our resource of the month, Dear Remember Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case by Frank Turk. If you don't have a copy yet, it's available for your gift. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right here again tomorrow with more answers to your questions as we stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Thanks for your prayers and your support. We could not exist without them.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God and Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.